Verse 1, 20. And now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple, and he preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and he said to them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men?" And so they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe me him? But if we say from men, then all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he leased it to the vine dressers, and he went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him as him also. And they treated him shamefully, and they sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." And so they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come, and he will destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to another. And when they heard this, they said, "Certainly not." And then he looked at him and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hand on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So here again we see Jesus in the last day of his ministry. He's about to fulfill the very purpose of why he came, and that is to die on the cross for the sins of the world. This is what's going on. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about, because I've been thinking about this. I think about it a lot. But have you ever thought about your purpose of why you came to the Lord? Or why did the Lord even want me? You ever thought, "Lord, why me?" It's kind of like the book that Yvonne wrote. Lord, what is it? Not me. You know? Oh, no, not me. Have you ever thought about that? What is the reason for serving the Lord? And are you seeking and are you actually fulfilling that purpose? Are you fulfilling your calling? Now let me share, because a lot of people say, "I don't know what my calling is." Well, if you don't know what your calling is, it's obvious, because in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon tells us that, what your calling is. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be healthy to your flesh and strength to your bones. And honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine." So that's your calling. And obviously, our favorite, all of us, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the acceptable and the perfect will of God." That's your calling. That's what we're called to do from the Lord. But then you got your ministry. Okay, they're two separate things. Your calling is to be, to present yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice and to trust the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not try to figure out God. You know, whenever you try to figure out God, it messes with your faith. I know, I did it many times. I try to figure him out and I can't figure him out. And therefore, what happens is it messes with your faith, with that trusting in the Lord, because then you start to, with your own finite mind, you try to figure out, okay, how can this happen, God? It can't. Physically and worldly, it just can't happen. But God's beyond that, because his ways are not our ways. And God does some pretty supernatural power and miracles through the night, and he uses the natural things. And so that's your calling. But then you got your ministry. What is your ministry? Now listen to what Luke, because chapter 9, we went over it and talking about Jesus' calling, Jesus' ministry. It tells us that when it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare the way. So Jesus' purpose and his mission was what? To bring and to secure salvation to the world. Jesus knew his mission. He knew his purpose, and he knew why he had to come to earth. Okay? He knew it. And he also knew the time for him to die for the salvation of men. It was at hand. The minute he started towards Jerusalem, the minute he rode into Jerusalem, because he says that in chapter 9, verse 20, it says, when the time was come, he was fully aware that the time had come. Therefore, he turned around and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew it. He knew the Father's will. You need to know the Father's will. You need to know God's calling in your life. You need to know, okay, God, what do you want me to do for you? I don't think the Lord wants us to be pew sitters, okay? I don't think he wants that. I think he wants more from us. If anything, he wants us to what? To be the example and to serve him and to, for sure, to tell others about him. And so the reason Jesus knew about his purpose and his calling, it was very simple. By going into Jerusalem, guess what? That's where Jesus was going to die for the salvation of the world. And then he was going to be resurrected. And then he was going to ascend into heaven, because he taught him many times. Sometimes they didn't even understand it. And then he again would be resurrected. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we can see Jerusalem as a very symbolic place of the what? Of the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord and Savior. Because it was in Jerusalem that he secured our salvation through his death and resurrection and ascension. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Everybody in the world goes. A lot of people go there from all different cultures and races and religions. They go because why? Jerusalem is the very place where our Lord and Savior secured our salvation. That's where he died. That's where he resurrected, and that's where he ascended. So he's now in Jerusalem, and when he gets in there, he's confronted by the Jews who presented him questions that were to be used in an attempt to discredit him, his claim of being the true Messiah, of being the Son of God, and they questioned him about out of their desperation. There's tension everywhere. They were deceitful. They were crafty. And in order to what? To get him to fail in his purpose and his mission as the Messiah, the Son of God. So they asked him two questions. I just read it. They said, tell us by what authority you're doing these things and who gave you this authority. And then Jesus turns and he says to him, okay, I'll ask you one thing. And if you answer me, I'm going to answer you. So he says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? So again, Jesus had them in the corner, like on that checkerboard I talked about last week. They had nowhere to move. They couldn't answer him. And if they did, they would only have proven that he was right and they were wrong all along. And plus the fact that they'll lose the favor of the people even more and even be stoned, because they knew who John was, and he was a prophet, a man of God. So they were able to what? Lie and not accept the truth of God's word in order what? Not to follow Jesus. That's why they lie. They don't want to follow him, so I know what. We'll just say, we don't know. I mean, it's sad when you see others do all they can to not accept Jesus. I mean, how far do people go to remove the things of God from themselves and from others? I went on the camera. Lupe told me about a man who was out in front of the church, and so I went on the camera to check it out. And this man, it was on a Thursday. It was not this Thursday, but two Thursdays ago, when the farmer's market was setting up. And this man, you know how if you go outside in front of the church on the east side of the corner, there's a pole, and it has little baggies of evangelistic material on it. And people can walk by, and they can take it. Well, this man went over there. He grabbed it. He started throwing it around. He started kicking it on the ground. He would spit on it in front of those who were setting up for the farmer's market. And then one woman did confront him, because I can tell on the camera. And he was saying things to her. Then he walked over to the signs that Wendy put out there, and he tried to pull them out. And that's when Lupe confronted him and said, "Hey, you know what? Stop that." And he says he didn't want nothing to do with Jesus because he was molested by the priest as a child. Lord, heal that man. If that's the case, heal him. But he took it out on God. He took it out on Christ. And he tried to take the signs, but he couldn't. And then he started spitting at the church. He just started spitting on the ground and saying things. And finally, the head of the farmer's market came, and they made him leave. They said, "You got to go." And he left. But it's sad what people will do, how far they will go to remove the things of God in his life. That's the enemy. And we see today, how many today are not here because they're watching football? That's the enemy. I mean, come on, Pastor Steve, it's just a show. I know it is. You're not going to lose your salvation because you watch the Chargers lose. Or, you know, you're not going to lose your salvation. Maybe if you're a Charger fan, I don't know. But the fact that you use football, and this is why I don't understand how anybody can use football to determine their worship of God. Football, God. Football, God. Football, right? So again, don't be careful. And let me share a story. There's this, I was reading about this creek, high in the Canadian Rockies. There's this rushing stream called Divided Creek. And at one point of its course, the water, it comes as it flows down, it reaches this very large boulder that's right in the center of the creek. Now the water, it travels, it goes to the left of the boulder, the boulder, and it rushes down. On the left side, it goes into this river called Kicking Horse River, and then it finally goes into the Pacific Ocean. And then the water that travels to the right of the boulder, that water goes down to a river called Bow River, and that empties into two more rivers, and then that goes into the Atlantic Ocean. So once the water divides at the border, its ultimate destiny is decided. Downstream from that great rock, the course cannot be altered. The left side goes to the Pacific, the right side goes to the Atlantic. And every person meets his divided point. And it comes when one decides what? To accept Christ or to accept him. The great divide determines one's eternal destination, whether that he can have abundant life here on earth. And Jesus said in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him." So everyone has the choice to go to the left or to the right, or down the broad, or go down that straight and narrow path. It's like a big boulder right there. The things of the world is right there, and you're coming, you're rushing towards it, and you got the choice to either go to the left or you go to the right. Hopefully you make that right choice. But look at verse 9. It says, then he began to tell the people how this certain man, he planted a vineyard and he leased it to the vine dressers, and he went into a far country for a long time. So again, we see Jesus telling them this another earthly story with this heavenly meaning. And he's actually using the common practice of tenants, farming of that time. And we're actually told that there were actually records that where they found that told about these kinds of dispute between the tenants and the landowners. But I want you to listen to this verse. This is very important. Listen to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, the Lord said this, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? The house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. So those who were with Jesus, they would have recognized the vineyard and what Jesus was talking about in this parable, because it's actually a picture of what? Of themselves. The vineyard owner is who? God. Okay, it's God. So it's more than just, it was more than just a common practice. And I say this because Isaiah tells us that the vineyard to the Lord is his people Israel. And so it's more than just this earthly message that he was saying. It was a personal connection, as we're going to see. It's not about what we have. It's about having a personal relationship with the Lord. It's one thing to know God. It's another thing to know about God. Okay? We have a personal relationship with God, right? Am I right? You guys, how many of you guys have a personal relationship with the Lord, right? That's what it's about. That's the connection. When you read the Word of God, when you come to church, when you come to fellowship, why? Because we are His vineyard. We have this personal connection with the Lord. We learn to experience God in our personal life. The Bible talks about knowing God. That word knowing means gnosko. It means to know by what? By experience. You experience God. How many of you experience God in your life? The little things. I mean, God provides little things. I'm always saying there's nothing too big God can't do and nothing too small that he won't do. I mean, the smallest thing that that I heard somebody ever ask for God was for deodorant. Seriously. I mean, I never saw someone full of the joy of the Lord because God provided deodorant. And it wasn't the deodorant itself, it's how God provided. She came up and said, Pastor Steve, I had no deodorant. I pray, Lord, please provide for deodorant. And when I came to the Bible study, lo and behold, I looked there in the street gutter was a stick of deodorant. In my mind, I'm saying, no, don't tell me you. No, 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 no. And she said, I went down and I got, it was brand new. It wasn't even opened. You should have seen me excited over deodorant. I was like, praise God for deodorant. You know? Yeah. God is good. There's nothing too small that he won't do. Because why? We have this personal relationship with him. So here in verse 1, we see that the man who planted the vineyard is God. God is the one who founded the vineyard. And the vineyard is the people of Israel. God's chosen people, and the tenants, the vine dressers, in case you have the King James, they represent the religious leaders among the Jewish people. We're talking the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the judges, all the religious leaders, those who were called to look after God, the people of Israel. So it's pretty easy to see who Jesus is talking about here. So it was God who planted Israel, but I want to take it further than that, because I want you to keep something in mind, and that is that not only did he plant Israel, but he also planted the whole world. Okay? Keep that in mind. Look at verse 9. It says, Jesus said a certain man planted a vineyard, and he leased it to the vine dressers, and he went into the far country for a long time. It tells us that he leased Israel to the Jews, but he also leased the world to man. I'm going to give you two facts here, okay? I love giving facts. You have to write them down. The first fact. Let me ask you this. Here's the first fact. Who created the world? Right? It was God, right? We have that account of the world being made. We got it in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2. It was God who created everything that existed. It wasn't man. Man didn't create it. In fact, if man creates anything, he has to actually have materials, okay? This is the difference between man trying to play or be God. He has to have materials. God creates by what? By speaking it in existence. God says something, it just happens. He don't need materials. So it wasn't man. In fact, it was God who made man in his image to what? To tend the garden that he placed him in. But the world was made for what? You ever ask yourself, Lord, why did you make the world? Didn't make it for man. God made the world for what? For the glory of God. For his glory. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Listen to what it said. Paul said, for of him and through him and to him all things were all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and what? For him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the earth was made for God's glory, for him to get the glory. Now let me ask you this. Who created Israel? God did. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Listen to what it says. Listen to what the Lord says. He says to Israel, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And when he talks about Israel, remember, he's talking to us too. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor chose you because you were more number than any other people, for you were the least of the people. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep it the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and mercies for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So we fall under verse 9 where it says he keeps a covenant mercy for 1,000 generations. So the same goes for us because 1 John 4:19 tells us why we love him. You know why you love him? Because he first loved you. That's why he loves you. That's why actually you love him. Because he first loved you. It wasn't, hey, I first loved God, then he loved me. No, we love him because he first loved us. So God chose the nation of Israel to be the people through whom what? Through whom Jesus Christ would be born. We're talking the Messiah of God. He would come through the people of Israel, the Son of God. Now you got to remember, God promised the Messiah would come after what? After the fall of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, God promised the Messiah would come in verse 15. Remember, he said, okay, Satan, because you deceived the woman, the man, you know, you deceived, you're going to be enmity, will be against the woman, and he will bruise your head, or he will crush your head, and you bruise his knee. That's talking about Jesus the Messiah. Then God later confirmed that the Messiah would come from the line of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis chapter 12. So Jesus the Messiah is ultimately the reason why God chose Israel to be his special people. He decided to do it that way. He didn't have to choose them. He could have chosen Mexicans. Okay, why not? Hey, Jesus, isn't that Jesus? Jesus. He could have chose another race, but he didn't. He decided to do it this way, and Jesus had to come through some nation of a people. So the Lord chose Israel according to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And he chose them what? To take the gospel to the world and to lead others to what? Worship God. So they both just didn't happen by chance. God made them both. He made the world and he made Israel. And he made them for a very specific purpose. And so let me give you your question for today. And that question for you today is this. Write it down. Why did God make me? You ever ask yourself that? God, why did you make me? Why? Why? I stop saying why every time something happens. Why, God, why? No, now I say, how, Lord? How can this be used for your glory? And if it can, Lord, I'm going to give you all the glory because I know you're going to see me through it. I mean, if I start, we all have infirmities. We all have situations. And if we start, woe is me, you know, there'll be no more hope. We have hope. My biggest hope is that tomorrow I'm going to get better. I already know. It hurts right now. Tomorrow I'm going to be better. And then when tomorrow comes, tomorrow I'm going to get better. Every day when I was in the hospital, when I had my hematoma, that's what I, when I was tied down in that bed, I just kept thinking, tomorrow I'm going to get better. My son did that. I remember him saying this. He was there and he says, you're going to get better. You're going to get better. And so then my mind, I would say, tomorrow I will be better. Tomorrow came. I wasn't better. Tomorrow I'll be better. And it finally, as the days went by, I was getting better. But the question is, why did God make you? Something you have to ask yourself, something that you have to search out, search the Lord and see what's the reason why, God? What is it that you want me to do? What is my calling? What is my ministry to serve you, Lord, and why you put me here? And then the second fact, okay, write it down. The second fact is that God has given man the greatest privilege of all. He has given us that greatest privilege of all, and that is he gave all humanity the privilege to live and the privilege to care for this world. That was the plan in the Garden of Eden. Hey, Adam, go tend it. You know, go and, but they fell, and guess what? When they fell, the world fell. Because why? Sin entered into the world. But God has given us life, guys. He has given us the whole earth to live in. I would have never thought I would have been almost all over the world as a Christian. If, as a non-believer, I wouldn't even leave Golden Hills. I wouldn't even leave North Park. I had to be a Christian to do missions work all over Israel, Ukraine, and China. My favorite place is China and Hong Kong. I'm even praying about going back to Hong Kong. You know, go and do ministry out there. Maybe you can pray about that too if God calls you. But again, we have been given that privilege by the Lord. So he placed that responsibility into our hands of his creation. And to what? To tend it and to multiply and to fill the earth and to give God the first fruits of our hands. Are you giving him your first fruits? He said, test me. He's talking about giving. That's a form of worship. When you give back to the Lord, you are actually worshiping God. But that's your responsibility. And God has given us the most important privilege of all. You know what that is? Anybody? What it is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Jesus told the Jews, and he told us as well. Matthew chapter 28, 18, Jesus came and he spoke to them and he said, all authority was given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And then Mark jumped on it too. And he said in chapter 16, verse 15, he said, and Jesus said to them, go to the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then Luke jumped in on it. We haven't got there. It's in chapter 24. We'll probably be there in maybe about 3 years. In verse 46, he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to what? To all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. We go out there and we share. Why? Because we witness and we experience them in our life. What's the best witness? The best witness is one that experienced itself. I'm always saying, like Paul, hey, you who counsel others, do you counsel yourself? You who tell others about Jesus and salvation and you share about the gospel, are you experiencing that yourself? Of course, John jumped in it, chapter 20. He said, Jesus said again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also sent you. And then the early church, when Jesus left, and he went, you know, wouldn't that be great to see that? If you were there and all of a sudden Jesus is talking and all of a sudden the clouds came down and covered him. All of a sudden he started going up in the air. Man, that would be awesome. You're just kind of, whoa, you know. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness, a witness of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's why God made Israel. God made the earth so that we can be his witness, so that we can bring out the glory of God in everything. We can show the world that, you know what? It's written right here. It's written right here. The best way to get somebody in today's what's going on in this world today is show them the scripture. Show them Matthew 24. I always do that. Matthew 24. How do you know it's the end times? This been happening many long time ago. Yeah, but it's never been happening all at the same time. That's the biggest thing. See, I always say that. Yeah, you're right. Earthquakes been happening, famines and all, but not all at the same time. Matthew 24, right here. Look what it says. Whoa, they can't fight against that. They can't argue against that. Well, all they can do is like the Pharisees when Jesus, hey, is the baptism of John, and well, we can't answer that. Huddle, holy huddle. They had a holy huddle. They're like this, you know. It's kind of like, how many of you seen Family Feud? Okay, here's the question. And, you know, Steve, he asked one team a question, and the other team's doing this, okay? I don't know if you see it. I watch it. I'm trying to understand, what is that supposed to do? Is that like a jinx or something? They're all going like this, and I'm thinking, okay, X marks the spot. And then they miss the question. All of a sudden, they get into this holy huddle, this little huddle, and they're like, well, that's what they did. And they said, hey, we can't say that John is of God, and we can't say the baptism is of the Lord and all these things, because then we prove that we are wrong and he's right, and the people, if we say he's not of God, then we'll get stoned. And so again, Jesus made us so that we can be a witness. Look at verse 9. I know we're only getting into one verse here. That's awesome. Verse 9, he says that this certain man planted a vineyard and he leased it to the vine dressers, and he went into a far country for a long time. So God, again, is the one who planted the vineyard. He planted Israel in the world, and then he leased it to the vine dresser, again, which were the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the judges, all the religious leaders of the people of Israel. But also the vine dressers can be the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the leadership of the body of Christ. Everyone who's in the ministry. Some of you are probably saying, well, I'm glad I'm not in the ministry. Well, okay, let me hit you with a low blow, okay? Boom. I'm not going to hit you with a certainly not, okay? And just a reminder, when they said certainly not to Jesus, that's what we're gonna, it wasn't that type of certainly not, because they wouldn't dare slap Jesus in the face. Not yet. Because they're going to do more than slap him in the face. They're going to beat him in the face. And they're going to blind him. Certainly not. You know. Let me hit you with a low blow. Listen. I believe that if you are called a Christian, If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, then that automatically makes you a leader because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. Therefore, you are a leader because why? You have to lead by example. You're a Christian, which third world countries believe that just because you're an American, you're a Christian. When we went to China, to the Northwest, Hiramshi, when we were on the train going to the Northwest, to the Uyghurs, they sat in our little cubicle, and the first thing that they said, Christians? Why? Because we're Americans. No, Mexican. I always said Mexican because I didn't want, you know, we had to be very careful going to the Northwest because that's going towards the Middle East. But they believe, these third world countries believe, just because you're an American, you're a Christian. So anybody can call themselves a Christian. And a lot of people do, and they're not. But my question is, are you a Christian or are you a Christian? There's a difference. A Christian is a leader and not a follower. Are you a leader or are you a follower? I love what Paul said twice in 1 Corinthians. He said, hey, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. And then he said it in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Well, let me ask you this, okay? Another little blow here. Do you have enough confidence to be like Paul to say, hey, imitate me just as I imitate Christ? Can you go around and tell people, hey, I'm a Christian, imitate me. Do what I do. That's a Christian can do that. A Christian can be somebody who can say, like the Pharisees, hey, don't do what I do, but do what I say. As a parent, we do that a lot. I mean, as a kid, I heard parents say, hey, don't do this. And yet they're doing it. Listen to what Jesus said in chapter 14 of verse 9 when he was talking to Philip. Philip said, hey, show me the Father, that's enough. And Jesus said, I've been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works of themselves. You know what the key word of being able to say this, imitate me? You know what the key word is? Is having the Father in you. Having the Word of God in you. You have the Word of God in you. You have that glow, you know, that glow. And ladies, you're glowing and you're not pregnant. It's like, it's the glow of the Lord in your life. It's why? Because you have the Father in you. You have Jesus Christ in you. And if you have Jesus Christ in you, they're going to say, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. You ever had anybody tell you that? I think, it is one of the greatest things among all many other great things. When somebody can say, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. Why? Because they see you have the Father in you. They see you have Jesus in you. When the disciples were teaching the Word of God and the Pharisees saw them, they're like, you know, these guys, we notice that they're men of unlearning, but we notice that they've been in the presence of Jesus. When you're in the presence of Jesus, people notice it. They notice it, and they're going to say something, whether it's negative or positive, but they're going to notice it. And then Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see what he says. He said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and he's given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And now here's the key here. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints. It's not fitting for us as Christians to practice these things. We blow it. We sin. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. And if he's the chief of all sinners, and look what God did through him. Look at all that he did. If he's the chief of all sinners, I think that would probably make me the president of all sinners. You know, I sometimes wonder. But look what he says. It's not fitting for you as a what? As a Christian, as a believer of God. Neither is filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, be not partakers with them. For you once lived in darkness, right? Everyone? Anybody here raised as a Christian? I know I raised my son, my kids up as Christians. I wasn't raised as a Christian, but once I lived in darkness. But now we are the light of the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. But rather expose them. And you expose them through your life. Because your life will show the difference between good and evil. The difference between practicing sin and just blowing it and repenting and being forgiven. Man, there ain't nothing, again, I say this again, nothing greater than knowing that you have been forgiven from your sins, right? Isn't that such a cleansing when you know that you pray and you repent and you ask God to forgive you? You feel it. You know it. It's fact. It's the word of God. God cannot lie. So when God says he forgives you, there ain't no buts about it. You have to say, I'm forgiven. I get to start all over. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and are made manifested by the light. For whatever make manifested is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, but wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are what? Evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then John, Jesus said in chapter 12, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So do you really know why God chose you for? Do you really know your purpose as well? Do you know why God loves me? What's my calling, Lord? What's my ministry? Pray. Pray. And you need to seek it. And you need to ask God to show you. And ask him to show you what he requires of you. But what does he tell us in Micah 6:8? This is what the Lord requires of us: to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy Lord. I know I didn't say it right. Come on, help me out here. Okay, wait a minute. You guys sound like Sybil. Okay. Sybil, the woman with the multi-personality. Okay, one person. Okay. It says to love mercy, walk justly, to love mercy, to walk justly, and walk humbly with thy Lord. There we go. Boom. That's it. I know sometimes you forget it, right? That's what God requires of us. So I'm going to just leave you with that and pray that we have that confidence to say, okay, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Show me Jesus. If you see me, you see Jesus. And that my life would reflect the glory of God, because that's why he made me for. To what? To bring glory to him. And anything else, like the song says, Lord, empty me of myself and fill me with all of you. Let's pray.